Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I think I was talking to somebody a little earlier about the empty nest. And I tell you what, I love the empty nest. It is just one of the best times of life. And one of the things, though, that I miss about being in the about having kids at home, oh, I miss it so much, is going to Chuck E. Cheese for birthday parties. I mean, everybody loves to go to Chuck E. Cheese, and your kids want to go there. They want to have their birthday party there. But then when they get there, they are terrified of this huge mouse running around with this evil grin on his face. The only thing that makes Chuck E. Cheese bearable for the kids is what happens at the end. Because at the end, you get to take all those tickets that you collected, and you get to go, and you get to get prizes with your tickets. I mean, great prizes. Like if you have 1,800 tickets, you can get a plastic ball that can be kicked four times before it busts. And for like 1,700 tickets, you can get a really great looking Chuck E. Cheese lunchbox that you could carry up until 7th or 8th grade. Now, my kids were never able to get 1,700 tickets. We would end up with like 117 tickets. And for 117 tickets, you could get some awesome prizes, like a little toy car that had a dart on the end of it that when you hit it, the dart went meow. Or you might get a bracelet, or really special, a long pencil. Now, when you go and you do this, it is called redeeming. All the franchises at Chuck E. Cheese call this their redemption center. And you redeem tickets for a prize. Well, as we talk about being richly blessed in Jesus Christ, one of the blessings that we're going to talk about is that we are redeemed. Well, most people think of redemption, or I should say most of us think of redemption as a Bible word. I mean, that's where we use the word most often. That's where we read the word. And so we think of redemption as a Bible word. But really and truly, redemption then when Scripture was written and even still today, redemption is a business word. It's a financial word. It was just an ordinary word from the world of business and commerce. And for those of us who are a little older, I can remember when I was a kid that we redeemed things. Do you remember that we redeemed things? We redeemed Coke bottles at the grocery store. And we redeemed green stamps. And we could probably think of some other things that we redeem. People today still redeem things. We do it a little bit differently. But we redeem tickets. We redeem gift cards. We redeem airline miles. We redeem points. And so redemption then and now still carries with it this idea of a transaction. And that's going to be really important for us to remember. The Holy Spirit had Paul use that word to explain a transaction that takes place in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ for you and for me. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 1 and we're looking at the gifts and the blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ, we are richly blessed. And verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Paul's world and in the world of Ephesus, there was one very specific transaction that was associated with redemption. And Ephesus was a really big, important city in the Roman Empire. And so it would have had a really big and important slave market. And when a slave was sold at market, the financial language used was that the slave was redeemed. But redemption was releasing from bondage for the payment of a price. I mean, that's the transaction that takes place. Redemption from bondage for the payment of a price. But this is going to be really important for us to remember later on in this message. When a slave was sold, he was redeemed, but he was most often not redeemed into freedom. At the market, when a slave was redeemed, he was redeemed from bondage to one master. The payment of a price caused a transaction to take place, and he was brought into bondage to another master. Now, we don't think of redemption that way. Redemption, and it's because of Jesus, by the way, but redemption has the idea of freedom at the end of it. But that's not the idea then. That was redemption meant you went from one master to another master. We're going to need to hold on to that. So, while Paul writes about being freed from bondage, Paul is himself in bondage. We can't ever forget that as we work through this first chapter of Ephesians. Paul is writing about the rich blessings he has in Jesus while he is in bondage, while he is in chains. He has no freedom, but he knows real freedom because he's been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And so I just want us to explore this morning for a few minutes what it means for us to be redeemed, because it is a blessing. It is a gift that we have in Christ because of God's grace. We've been redeemed. We've sang about it this morning. And the first thing is that redemption in Christ means that outside of Christ, we are in bondage. Redemption in Christ means that outside of Christ, we are in bondage. As true as it is that in Christ I have redemption, it is equally true that outside of Christ I have bondage. I am a slave if I am outside of Christ. The question is, a slave to what? To what master? And Scripture is very clear about this. When I am outside of Christ, I am a slave to sin. And sin is my master. If you live in this world, sin is your master if you're not in Jesus Christ. It's that powerful. It's that pervasive. It's a master. Sin is a powerful and exacting master who seeks to ruthlessly control our lives when we are outside of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 6, and he uses this slave master language. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it's easy to understand. Do not let sin control your puny body any longer. I think Paul was talking to me there. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning. Sin will take you and will be your master, and you will be his slave. In those days, when you were slaves of sin, you didn't bother much with goodness. And what was the result? Evidently not good, since you're ashamed now to even think about the things that you used to do, for all of them end in eternal doom. That is the testimony of Scripture. That is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that in this world, apart from Christ, we are under the firm and ruthless hand of sin. And that master has one goal and end for us, and it is destruction, and it is death. James said that when he wrote that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And that is the ugly reality that we live in and that we must understand. But really and truly, who wants to talk about sin? Who wants to talk about sin? I was fascinated a few years ago to learn that the Oxford Junior English Dictionary removed the word sin from their updated publication. Now, it wasn't the only word. There were a lot of words that the Oxford Junior English Dictionary removed. Their reasoning was that removing the word sin because it was an antiquated term that was no longer relevant in our world. Nobody wants to talk about sin. And see, a lot of folks probably think that the Oxford Junior English Dictionary did us all a favor. They put us in a position to feel better about ourselves. But the reality is that we can feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't change the fact that we're in bondage to sin if we're outside of Jesus Christ. And that those chains will lead us to hell, a separation from God for eternity. And it really doesn't matter what earlier generations called it. It really doesn't matter what generations today called it. God called it and calls it sin. But he doesn't do that because he is hard-nosed. He doesn't call it sin and condemn it because he's mean. He doesn't call it sin and restrict it because he just doesn't want you to have a good time. God Almighty calls it for what it is because he knows that it's bondage. And he doesn't want any of his creation to be in bondage. God calls it sin and calls us out of it and away from it because he knows better than any of us what it does to us and where it leads us. And so he sent Jesus to redeem us. So another thing we learn about this is that redemption in Christ means that it's not in us. We're redeemed in Christ. That's the language of Ephesians 1. And redemption in Christ means that it's not in us. And here's that reality. Sin is such a strong master and has such control over us that there is no way we can redeem ourselves out of that bondage. There is no way that we can redeem ourselves from sin. We may think we can, and we may attempt to do so, but we will not succeed. And that's a way that we use the word redemption as well. We use it not just in the financial transaction world, but we talk about after making a big mistake in a game, what does an athlete want to do? He wants to redeem himself. He wants to get sent back in to the game so he can give it another shot and make it good. And we call that he wants to redeem himself. After blowing a big test, a student looks for a chance to redeem themselves, and they may ask the teacher, hey, could I take that test again? I think I can do better this time. Or after cheating the company and getting caught, an employee will hope for a chance to redeem himself and prove to the boss that he'll work harder and he won't do that again. And so we look for opportunities to redeem ourselves in this world. And there are all kinds of situations that we need redemption. And there are a few situations with enough hard work and grit and perseverance that we could redeem ourselves or redeem the situation. But the reality is that spiritually, against the enemy of sin, I do not have what it takes to redeem myself from the bondage of sin. Back in 2008, when George W. Bush was president, he was the guest of honor at a fundraiser that cost $2,500 a plate to be in attendance. And the invitation list was a who's who of American politics and business and entertainment. And somehow a man named Robert Kirkpatrick received an invitation to the $2,500 plate dinner with George Bush in attendance. The Associated Press found out about the invitation and interviewed him. In order to interview him, they had to go to a state penitentiary in Ohio because, see, Mr. Kirkpatrick was an inmate. And he had somehow received an invitation. And when they interviewed him, he said, you know what? I'd really like to go, but I think the president is going to have to pull a few strings to get me there. Brothers and sisters, and anyone who is listening, God has an event planned. God has a banquet in preparation. God has a party that he is going to throw that is going to last for eternity. And he wants you to be there, but you're not going to be able to pull enough strings to get there on your own. And you're not going to be able to work hard enough to get enough attention to get an invitation God is the only one who can get you out of the penitentiary. I can't even say that word. Get you out of prison. I like that word better. I can say that. God is the only one who can get you out of bondage and free you from the master whose fate for you is death and redeem you into Jesus Christ so that you can be with him for eternity where you will have life. That's redemption. And that's what God wants to do. That's what he does in Christ. And he did it not by pulling some strings. He did it not by cash under the table. He did it not by changing the laws. He did it with a transaction. And payment was made for you. And the payment was the blood of his only son. The payment was his body and his blood. And it is the reason that Jesus left glory and came to earth. It's the only reason. Because he loved you so much that he was willing to pay the price that his father asked him to pay so that you and you and you could be redeemed and free from sin and free from death and free from the master who controls you and wears you down and destroys you and redeems you into a master who loves you and treasures you and blesses you. We talk sometimes about salvation being free, and it is free to us, but it wasn't free for Jesus. God paid dearly. The Holy Spirit put it this way through Peter, "For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold." We'd probably just say like money. It wasn't with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. But it was with the precious blood of Jesus. So we're going to stop for a moment. And we're going to give thanks to God for the precious blood of Jesus. Because through that blood, we have forgiveness of sin and we have redemption. And we're going to sing a song. I'm going to say a prayer for the bread. We're going to sing a song, and I'll say a prayer for the cup, and we'll sing a song. And the song is "Pierce My Ear," and the song comes from the Old Testament. And the song is a song about slaves and masters. And the song is a song about me and you if you sing the song. Going through the process of having our ear pierced, which indicated who our master was, who we belonged to. Jesus was pierced. And through his piercing, we have redemption. Well, one more thing about redemption is that redemption in Christ means that we are his. It's his body, it's his blood that we just acknowledged. And Paul wrote in another place to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own," Paul says. "You were bought with a price." See, we're going back to that market. We're going back to this transaction that took place. We're not our own. We're not redeemed into our own authority. We're not redeemed into our own hands. We are redeemed from the one master into the hands of another master. And here is the reality, that if you have been redeemed by Jesus, you have a master. You have a Lord. You have a ruler. You have a king. See, you were slave to sin, and sin was your master, but now you're slave to Christ. And you're not your own. You were bought, and you belong to Jesus. And so what does it mean to be redeemed from one master to another master? Because that's our reality. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus. He bought us with his body and with his blood. He's our leader. He's our Lord. He's our master. When we were baptized, we acknowledged that transaction. We agreed to it. We said, yes, Lord, we belong to you. We will live for you. We will be yours. We've been a part of this covenant and transaction. And so what does it mean that I'm not my own? That I don't get to make my own decisions. I don't get to go where I want to go. I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to say what I want to say. Because I belong to Jesus. I'm not my own ruler. And see, it means that He is the authority in my life. What we just celebrated, it is so significant. Because it means Jesus is my authority. And honestly, as Americans, we have been bred to resist authority. It is our national story. We value rebellion. We celebrate it on the 4th of July. It's bred into us, and it's fed to us constantly. We're independent. No one tells us what to do. But folks, that is not our story in Jesus. And our Jesus story has got to trump our national story. He has authority. He created us. He made us. He formed us. He shaped us. He breathed life into us. And then out of our sin, He saved us. And He has the authority in our lives. And He has the authority to make the rules for us to live by. He has the authority to enforce the rules. And at the end, He is the one who will have authority to judge according to the rules. But here's the thing. And it's why our story is a good story. Because authority in His hands is a very good thing. We see that authority gets abused and misused. And there are reasons in this world that we resist certain authority. But authority in Jesus' hands, that's a good thing. That's a good place to be, in the hands of the one who has all authority. Because He knows how to use His authority. That's what the Old Testament people of God were longing for. That's what the Psalms is about all the time, is that this day is going to come when justice is going to be done, when a ruler is going to rule rightly, when laws will be made and kept, when poor people will be taken care of, when justice is done. They were looking for a king who would come, who would rule over a people where it would be right and good. And Jesus is that king. Let me tell you again, because I don't think you heard me. Jesus is that king. He is your king. He is your ruler. He has all authority in your life. He's what you've been waiting for and looking for and longing for. And so submitting to His laws and His rules, living by His standards, doing and saying what He says to do and say, it just works out for the best. It works out better. It is a better way to live. And we can look at the chaos that is around us because of sin. And folks, every bit of chaos that we see in this world has its root in rebellion and sin. But Jesus has come and brought a new kingdom. And He's a new king. And we belong to Him and His kingdom. And therefore, obedience to Jesus, our master, is not a path into bondage. It is a path into freedom. We're still slaves. We still have a master. But in that kingdom and under that king, we live freely. We live a life of freedom. It's not bondage to follow Jesus. A lot of folks out there think it is. But it's not bondage to follow Jesus. It's life. It's goodness. It's the path to freedom. Let me tell you about a lady named Mary who found freedom under a new master. Michael, and I've been with him on a Zoom call. I don't know him personally, but I've been with him on a Zoom call. Michael is a minister in Maryland who is taking very seriously his call to be a disciple who is making disciples. And so in that search, he started walking the neighborhoods around their church building and just praying for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done in all those apartments and all those houses and all those businesses. And I don't really remember how long he had been doing that before one day they got a call at the church building from a lady named Mary who lived in an apartment complex across the street from the church building. And she said, "I need somebody from your church to come to my house right now." And so they kind of paired up and said, "Okay, we've been praying about this and we're not going to live in fear and we're going to do it." And so they went by two because Jesus modeled going sending out by two. And so they went over to the apartment complex and they knocked on the door and Mary came to the door. And she pretty quickly got to the point and she said, "My house is under some kind of spiritual oppression because we cannot get along here. And all we do is fight and there's never a civil word and it is miserable to live here and we need help." And so Michael looked at her, praying all the while, and just said, "Ma'am, if God could do a miracle in your life, what would it be?" And she said, "To bring peace to my house." And so Michael went in. He said, "Who lives here?" He kind of wanted to know what he was getting into. He went in. "I mean, who lives here?" And she said, "Well, my wife lives here. And my daughter and her fiancé and my grandkids." And he went in and there was probably seven or eight people who were living in that apartment. And they all sat down because Mary told them, "Sit down. We're going to listen to what this man of God has to say." Because she was done. And he said, "Would you be interested? The only thing I know to offer you is, would you be interested in discovering God in the Bible?" And they said, "Yes." And so he started going over every week and he started with creation and was going to go to Christ, working through the scripture, seeing the story of God as he redeems his creation. And in a matter of weeks, some of those grandchildren decided, I believe Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And as time went on, they baptized several of them and more in the family. And Mary believed and she was baptized, but she still was living a life of rebellion against God. But as she became a follower, as she became a disciple, she started reading scripture on her own. And in a book that we all want to run away from, and in a book that we really don't think anybody wants to read, Mary found Jesus. And it was in Leviticus chapter 20. How many of you have recently read Leviticus? She read Leviticus chapter 20 and she was convicted by the Holy Spirit. She was convicted by God's word that the life that she was leading was not the life that Jesus called her to. And she had to make a decision as to what master she was going to serve. And she surrendered to Jesus. And she said it was the hardest thing she'd ever had to do, but she gave up a lifestyle she had lived in for 26 years. And her testimony today is, "There is not anything that is not worth surrendering to Jesus. There is not anything worth holding on to that Jesus asked me to give up." And she can testify to what the Lord has done in her. And I just want to say to you and to all who are watching, God loves you. He's not against you. He calls you to a better life. Not because he doesn't want you to be happy. Because he knows what will truly make you happy, and that's to live for him and to live in his ways. And he's made it possible through Christ. And Mary can say that she is in Christ richly blessed. And there are so many people in this room who have given up parts of your life and have to daily and repeatedly say no to sin. You are not my master anymore. And turn yourself back to Jesus. And you can testify that in Christ you are richly blessed. And we need to all testify to what he has done in us.